Amen. Will you pray with me tonight? Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for this time that we get to celebrate your coming. And Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that you finished the work on the cross. We ask God now that you prepare our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. I'm glad that you are here this evening. If you would take your copy of God's Word and go with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 is where we're going to be at this evening. If you get to Psalm, and if you go to the right, you go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. If you you just find yourself in that neighborhood, but if you would find your way to Jeremiah chapter 2, that's where we're going to be in a few moments. We're going to be looking at tonight. We have, through my time that I've had on Sunday nights, we have been talking about the different aspects of the church and different aspects of where the state of the church is at and the struggles that we are dealing with as a church. And tonight we're going to look at, I don't think it's the final aspect, but it's the final one that we're going to consider during our time together on a Sunday night. There are many others that we could sit and consider, but tonight we're going to look at the final one that I want to address together as a church. And like I have said in the past, it's not that I'm angry. It's not that I have a vendetta. It's more that I'm frustrated. And I'm discouraged. And I'll be honest with you. When I look around the church at large today, I am frustrated. And I am discouraged about the state of the church. I find myself in many times thinking, what's the holdup? Why are people willing to engage in this and they're not willing to engage in that? Why are people not willing to be devoted to this but they're willing to be devoted to that? Why are people willing to be committed to this but they're not willing to be committed to that? And I find myself saying, God, if you are really sovereign, and God, if you are really true, and God, if you can really do all the things that you have said you can do, God, why are you not growing the church? I realize that you may say, well, those aren't questions that you should ask God. Well, I'm not doing it in a blasphemous type of way. But at the same time, I am discouraged when I look at the state of the church. And quite frankly, as I've shared with you in the past, I get tired of making excuses for the church. I get tired of making excuses why the church is not doing better, why more people aren't devoted to the church. I get tired of making excuses of why we should accept this as being normal. So many times we see the state of the church today and we say, well, maybe it'll get better next Sunday. We never do anything different from one Sunday to the next, and we wonder why things are not any better the very next Sunday. So I'm not suggesting this is a one-sided problem. I'm going to say that I believe it's multifaceted. There's many different facets to this problem. But the one that I want us to look at this evening, and the one that I want us to look at, especially from Jeremiah chapter 2, is that the facet or the problem that we are facing as a church today is that we are blaming the wrong people. We are blaming the wrong people. And when I say that, I want you to hear me, because we will often blame the culture. Why is the church struggling today? Well, it's the culture around us. We will blame the school systems and say it's because the schools and what they're teaching the children and what they're allowing in the school systems today. We will blame social movements and say, well, it's because of these individuals why the church is struggling today and why we see a lack of participation in the church today. We will spend so much of our time blaming things outside of the church for the problems inside of the church. And I want you and I to see tonight that it could be that our churches are in decline because its people are in denial. It could be that our churches are in decline because our people are in denial. And let me maybe put it like this. I think the problem with us as a church blaming everyone else outside of these walls for the problems that are inside the church is like a football team blaming those that are in the stands for them losing a game. Sometimes you see people will say, well, it's not our fault, it's not our problem, it's not our doing, and they want to blame everybody else why there are problems here. But of course, if a football team did that, we would consider them to be ludicrous. So I want to look in Jeremiah chapter 2, and I want to look at this idea of who is to blame. Not because I want to identify and say we are going to blame Jay tonight for five people not being here. And then we're going to go and we're going to look at JD and say, JD, you're the reason why 10 people aren't here. We're not going to go around and put fingers and point blame. But I really just want to ask the question, are we blaming the right people for the state of the church today? Now, in Jeremiah chapter 2, where we're going to be at, camp out during our time together, about a year, a little bit over a year ago, we looked at verses 9 through verse 13, talking about the idea of where we can find ourselves as a people. Jeremiah is coming in as he starts this prophecy. If you look at verse 1 there in Jeremiah chapter 2, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. And so this whole picture of what Jeremiah is writing is he is writing to these Israelites. He is writing to this Jewish people. He's writing to this nation and he is saying, thus saith the Lord. And as Jeremiah comes in, he is confronting the people with the words of God. He is calling out their sin. He's confronting them in their lifestyles. He is debunking their complaints against God. And he is simply coming in to say, listen, you need to recognize where the problem is, what the problem is, and what you are supposed to be doing about the problem. Which is why I feel like Jeremiah is applicable for us tonight. What I want to do is specifically, if we're going to look at verse 14 down through verse 22. And what I want to do is I want to look at just three different movements, if you will. There are three different stages. So if you're taking notes, there's going to be three different stages that Jeremiah addresses to the people. And the first one I want you and I to see this evening is the disgrace of the people. I want you to see how Jeremiah addresses the disgrace of the people. If you pick it up there in verse 14, I want you to follow along with me. Listen to what Jeremiah writes. He says, is Israel a slave? Is he a home-born servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tophonus have shaved the crown of your head. Now you may read that and say, what in the world is Jeremiah talking about? Jeremiah is talking about the disgrace of the people. He's coming in and saying, listen, I know that you're of your current state. They were being treated as slaves. That's why he asked right there in verse 14, is Israel a slave? Are they born into indentured servitude? He is saying, listen, you guys are getting treated as chumps. If you're to ask JD, or if he was to use a vernacular of the teenagers, they're getting punked. They're getting treated as somebody's boy. They're getting treated as somebody's slave. And they're being treated like this. And Jeremiah's coming and saying, why are you being treated like this? It's disgraceful that you'd be acting like this. It'd be disgraceful that you're being treated like this because of who you are. He reminds them there in verse 15. Now, the lions, it doesn't actually give us an exact description of who the lions are. Commentators have noted that they believe that the lions are a reference to the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians. Three different group of people that had come in, that had the Egyptians had held them in certain and had enslaved them. The Assyrians and the Babylonians had come in there, whether it's Israel or whether it's Judah, and had captured them and taken them off into exile. And so the writer here, Jeremiah, comes in and says, listen, these three different groups of people have come in. They've mistreated you. They have oppressed you, taken you into exile, enslaving you, destroying your cities, destroying your people. Jeremiah there in 43 and 44 and chapter 46 and even Ezekiel 30 talk about these two cities, Memphis and Tophonese, and talking about these two different cities, how these people from these cities would come in and they would prey upon the weakness and prey upon those that were undefended and prey upon those that couldn't take care of themselves. And this idea, this picture of the Israelite nation being the whipping boy of everybody around them. For they were ashamed to go out. They were embarrassed to go out. They were misused, mistreated, abused. Had their head down, no confidence about them. Thought that everything was lost. Thought that it was all over. They were disgraced in their actions. I've heard that same type of speech from people in the church today. I've heard the idea, it's as good as going to get. It doesn't have to be. Right. Well, we're just a small, rural, country church. Well, yes, we are, but there's still lost people around us.
Right.
Well, you just need to be happy with what we have. Oh, I'm happy. I'm grateful. But God has provided more. He's provided us more space. He's provided us more resources. He's provided us more lost people. He's provided us more opportunities, outreach, and ministry. He's provided a whole lot more than what we're doing right now. And I submit to you that it's not because of the fact that God is telling us no. It's the fact that we've got our heads down, that we're in disgrace because of the state of the church. And Jeremiah comes in and says, listen, you consider your state. You consider where you're at. Consider the disgrace of the people. And you think about today, how many people? They don't talk about where they go to church at. They don't talk about their faith. They don't talk about who they believe in. They don't talk about their Savior because they're embarrassed. They're going to talk about their grandkids. They'll talk about their job. They'll talk about social media. They'll talk about current events. They'll talk about anything else. They just don't want to talk about Jesus. Why? It's because the world has henpecked you long enough into silence. It's because your neighbors and those around you have made you feel like a judgmental, legalistic hypocrite if you stand up for the Word of God. It's because the church lies in a state of disgrace. Then notice the second movement that Jeremiah addresses starting in verse 17. He talks about the disgrace of the people. He talks about their current state. And he says, listen, let's just be honest about where you're at today. But then he also talks about the denial of the people. The denial of the people. Starting in verse 17, he talked about the disgrace of the people in verses 14 through verse 16. And then starting in verse 17 and all the way down through verse 19, he's going to talk about the denial of the people. Listen to what he continues in writing as he's writing to them. He says, have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when He led you in the way? And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria and drinking the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. He is reminding those individuals that they are in denial. He is saying, you are looking around and you're saying it's everyone else's fault, that it's all these other people's fault, that it's not your fault, but who was it that forsook the name of the Lord? Who was it that denied the sovereignty of God? And these people, he's addressing them, and specifically there in verse 18, he talks about how they had gone looking for security in foreign governments. He said the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the very ones that oppressed you and enslaved you, yet you are going back to them looking for help and looking for security and looking for hope. You're returning back to the people that oppressed you. They were going after ungodly remedies. They pursued the world rather than the God. And their lack of fear was evident to God. Can you imagine more piercing words than to hear God say to you and me, the fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord of God. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, what it would be like to hear God say that to you and I? Spence, the fear of me is not in you. Now we can talk about, oh, you can say that I'm overweight, you can say that I'm not good looking, you can say that I'm not smart, you can say that I don't have any money, you can say that I'm not educated, you can say that I'm uncultured, you can say a lot of negative things about me, you can say a lot of cruel, critical things about me. But what more devastating could there be that the fear of God is not in me? And we've talked about that together on a Sunday night, asking, do we fear God? We fear God as a church. Do you fear God as a person? I'm not talking about, do you fear God because you know it's the Sunday school answer. You fear God because you know that's what you're supposed to do. Do you fear God?
Yes, sir.
We walked out of the back of the church this Sunday morning, and I reached down and I grabbed the doorstop. I'm going back to open the doors. I reach down and I grab the doorstop with my right hand. And as I'm opening the door, I look and I'm holding on the doorstep and there's a scorpion. Oh, this thing was probably half inch or quarter inch long. Lexi was supposed to have caught it when she was doing it. Lexi must have missed it in her sweeping. But I looked down and there was a scorpion that crawled off the doorstop that was starting to crawl up my hand. You know what I did? Did I just sit there and make friends with it? No! The thing got shook into the green carpet and immediately my size 12 met contact with the scorpion, which met it contact with the green carpet. Gone. Mr. Scorpion. Why? Because Spence does not like scorpions. I'm fearful of scorpions. Can you imagine if you and I would act that quick in fear of God? Hold on, brothers and sisters. He comes in. Jeremiah comes in and says, listen, you folks are in denial. You're doing all this and you think you're right with God. You think that you're right where you're supposed to be. But do you not realize exactly where God sees you? You think that you are sitting there going, well, why is God letting this happen to me? Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to all those around me? And you're denying where you stand before God. The question isn't why is God doing this. The question is, does God see fear in you? Does God see fear in this church? Does God see fear in its people? Does God see fear in this community? Does God see fear in our marriages? Does God see fear in our husbands and our wives and our mothers and our fathers? Do God see fear in the leadership? Does God see fear in the deacons? Does God see fear in the heartbeat of this church? I submit to you that too many times we just simply deny the reality. If we deny it, we don't have to deal with it. Put the boys to bed of an evening, they know they're supposed to lay there in their bed, be quiet, and go to sleep. Mom and I can be the next room over in the schoolroom, and we can hear whispering. But you got to make a decision. What are you going to do? Are you going to get up at the first creak? Are you going to give up the first snicker? Or are you going to go in there and lay down the law and go to whooping on some boys? Or are you going to let it go? You see, sometimes it's easier just to say, well, I'll let them have three or four snickers before I go in there and deal with it. It's easier just to deny that they're being disobedient than to actually deal with the disobedience. I get tired of being the disciplinarian. I get tired of being the bad guy. I get tired of always being the guy administering punishment. I like being the good guy every once in a while. Quite honestly, sometimes it's easier for you and I to deny than to deal with it. And I wonder if we have gotten to that point in the church today where the church would rather deny than to deal. To deny the state of the church today than to deal with the direction and the state of the church today. So Jeremiah talks about the disgrace of the people. He talks about the denial of the people. But then I want you to see, starting in verse 20, I want you to see the decision of the people. So Jeremiah comes in, and this isn't an isolated deal. I wish we could spend a lot more time and we could really flesh out. There's a whole lot more here in Jeremiah. This just kind of shows one little snapshot picture where Jeremiah comes in and confronts the people with their sin and why they are facing the judgment and the wrath of God. But this just gives us a small little snapshot. But Jeremiah comes in and says, listen, I see the disgrace you're in, and I also see the denial that you're engaging in. But now you have a decision. And so notice, starting in verse 20, notice the decision of the people. He says, for long ago, and he's speaking on behalf of God, thus saith God, for long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every hill and under every tree, you bowed down like a whore. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. I want you to notice this third movement that Jeremiah gives us, so that of the decision of the people. And notice how Jeremiah comes and confronts the people. He tells them, even though the Lord, even though God had broken their yoke and burst their bonds, even though they were broken, they would not bend. Though they had been defied submission to God, and yet they had submitted to idols. They rebelled against the sovereignty of God, and yet they pursued human bonds. They didn't have time for God, but they had time for themselves. Listen to what he says when he says, I have broken your yoke, I have burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve you. Yet on every high hill and on every green tree, you bow down. Oh, so many times you and I are guilty of saying, I don't have time. Yeah, we do. I just don't have any extra time. Yeah, we do. problem isn't the fact that we don't have time. The fact is what we're doing with that time. The problem isn't that you and I don't have the opportunity. It's the fact of what we are doing with that opportunity. And Jeremiah comes in and he looks at the people and says, listen, you are making the decision every single moment how you're going to spend your time. You are making that decision. So is that decision in submission and obedience to God, or is that decision in obedience to yourself? They were broken, but they would not bend. How many times are you and I broken, but we will not bend? We're heavy under conviction. We're heavy under guilt. Our hearts are broken because we know that God can see into our hearts, and yet we will not repent. Oh, we know that the weight would be lifted off if we would repent. We know of the forgiveness that waits above us. We know that that is the only option that we have that will find us any peace, and yet we will not repent. We are broken, but we will not bend. We make a decision that I will be resolved in my rebellion. And God sees it. He tells them in verse 21 that they were pure, but yet they pursued stains. He says, I planted you as a choice vine. You were holy, pure, and yet you chose to chase after dirt. You chose to degenerate into a wild vine. He says, listen, I had set you up. I had placed you. You had everything going for you. And yet because you were unsatisfied with that, you went after the filth of the world. You chose filth over faithfulness. But even more upsetting than that, notice in verse 22, he says, though you wash yourself with lye soap. Now, imagine some of you can tell me stories about lye soap. Some of you can tell me stories about what lye soap does to your body. I can't. I can tell you what I've heard. I can tell you what I've read. I can tell you what I've seen and what I've been taught. But the way I understand it was, is that was the go-to soap of the day, and yet that was the most dangerous kind of soap of the day. And my understanding was that lye soap would peel everything off, including the skin. And if you got it strong enough, it would take everything off. And so you had any kind of dirt, put enough lye soap to it, and it'll clean it. And so Jeremiah comes in and says, listen, you have taken everything off, even down to the bone, and you're still dirty.
Right.
In the eyes of God. You and I can put on the show. You and I can put on the clothes. You and I can put on the face. You and I can put on the actions. You and I can put on the answers. You can do all these things, but God sees. And He reminds us there in verse 22, and the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. Just as it is such a dreadful thought to think God looking down upon me, or God looking down upon you and saying, you do not fear me. Can you imagine the overwhelming burden that it is when God looks at me and sees stains? It's not a matter of do I see stains. It's not a matter of do you see stains. It's not a matter of your neighbor sees stains. But can you imagine what it looks like when God looks down on you? Does He see stains? You can hide them from me. You can hide them from others. But you cannot hide them from God. And the decision that you and I make on a regular basis is, am I going to repent? Am I going to seek forgiveness? Am I going to seek to be made spotless? Or am I going to stay in my sin? Nobody knows it. Nobody sees it. But God sees it. So Jeremiah comes in and he looks at him and says, I see your disgrace. I see your denial. And then I see your decision. Your decision is that even though God has shown you this, even though God has provided for you this, even though all this stuff's available, you are still going to pursue you. You're still going to pursue man over God. You're still going to prioritize man over God. You are still your own God. So I've got one question for us tonight. One main question. What is the decision of this church? What is the decision of this church? I would submit to you this evening that disgrace is already a reality when we think about the church. Disgrace is already there. You Think about the news reports. You think about the news stories of leadership and being compromised and leadership that is untrustworthy. You think about the debacle of the priest, the Catholic priest, and the young boys. You think about the stories that come out of youth pastors running off with one of their teenage young ladies. Or you think about this pastor being caught in an embezzlement scheme, or this pastor having an affair, or this pastor falling morally, or this leader being caught in some debauchery. And you look around and people say, who is a pastor? There's no more respect for the office of a pastor anymore. Nobody cares anymore because leadership is so untrustworthy. Credibility is compromised. If you go around today and you say we are as a church, people are going to say, so who cares? We don't care about the church. The church has no more credibility today. Our message is mocked. Oh, you talk about Jesus, but you don't live like Jesus. Oh, you talk about Jesus, but that's great for you. Oh, you talk about Jesus, but I don't want to have any of Jesus. The reality is every single one of us are going to have some of Jesus, either now or later.
Right.
We're all going to have some Jesus. But in so many ways, our message is mocked. We find ourselves in a position today that we are tolerated. We are tolerated, but we're often marginalized. People will accept that we're around as long as we have no influence, as long as we have no kind of voice. We're allowed for the conscience sake of the people, but not for the effect of social change. People say, I think it's good to have the church, I think it's good to have this, but as long as you don't ask us to change. I don't think we have to look far today to see the disgrace of the church. I'm not saying Zanon's Baptist Church that there's blatant immorality taking place. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when you talk about the state of the church, the state of the church is in a state of disgrace. Churches are closing down. Ministries are dwindling. Influence is going away. You find the church saying that we have to capitulate and work around and compromise with the culture instead of the culture having to compromise and work around the church. We don't talk about it. We don't like to admit it. In fact, I would suspect that there's some of you that say, well, boy, he sure is being negative. But I don't think disgrace is something that we have to worry about because I think disgrace is already reality. And I think this idea of denial is in full swing. We deny, it's the church today, that we have a communication problem. When I say a communication problem, we have a hard time reaching these young people today with the message of the gospel. Now, I'm not saying, as you know, I'm not saying go full-blown progressive / contemporary / whatever your new age idea you want to call it. I am not saying that at all. But we have a communication problem explaining to our young people why they're to be different and what that looks like and how that should be. And we have a hard time showing them why it matters and what it should look like in their schools and in their homes and in their sphere of influence. We have a communication problem in the church today. Because once upon a time, parents communicated the truth of God at home. And now they don't. So now, as a church, we get maybe 30 minutes in Sunday school, maybe, of time where they can actually teach a lesson. Maybe 30 minutes of time in discipleship training, and that's it. And yet we expect for children to grow up knowing the things of God. They spend more time at a dinner table. And we're in denial that we have communication struggles. As a church, communicate to the young people what it means to be saved. What it looks like to be saved. We have problems communicating that in ways they will understand. JD and I have talked to many times about how you penetrate the heart and the layers of the lives of these teenagers with truth, because the world says that truth is relevant. Contacted a young lady this afternoon and I said, is it true that you went to the Lady Gaga concert? She said, yep, sure did. So that's disappointing. She said, well, I like Lady Gaga. I said, well, I believe you. But can you love Jesus and still like Lady Gaga? And she didn't answer. The problem that we have so many times a day is we have a lot of young people today thinking they can do both.
Yeah,
thinking that there's nothing wrong with doing that on a Friday night as long as they're at church on a Sunday morning. They think that they can do both, and the world around them says it's okay. And more upsetting than that is their parents say it's okay. We have a communication problem in the church. We deny that we have a conviction problem. What are we going to stand for? What are we going to believe? What are we going to expect? What standards are we going to hold to? How are we going to admonish and how are we going to exhort and encourage the people in the church? We have a conviction problem. We deny that we have a confidence problem. We deny that we believe that God could do what God said He can do. We deny that we have a compassion problem on those that are poor, that are needy, that have less than others, and we don't show the compassion to them because we don't want to get dirty. We don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to impose upon our lives. We deny that we have a problem in the church. And disgrace and denial are already happening. But I submit to you this evening that a decision is next to come. Now, let's be honest. No decision is still a decision. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." So before you and I sit back and say, "Well, I'm not going to have to make a decision. I don't have to make a decision in my own life. It doesn't matter to me." I would just remind you that you and I are going to make a decision. You and I are going to make a decision before we walk out of this room. You and I are going to make a decision before we go to bed. We're going to make a decision when we get up. You and I are going to make a decision. So the question is, what decision are we going to make? I know some people, they try to say, "Well, I don't have to deal with that." Yes, you do! What decision are you going to make? So I want to just leave you with a few probing questions tonight. Will we stop blaming the world for our failure? The reason I say this is because Jeremiah chapter 2, he comes to this people. These people are blaming everybody. They're blaming God. They're blaming the Babylonians, they're blaming the Assyrians, they're blaming the Egyptians, they're blaming the slaves, the Samaritans that have come in, which is why there's such a deep hatred for Samaritans going all the way into the pages of the New Testament. They blame the people that have been settled there. They blame the lack of a temple. They blame the lack of a city. They blame the lack of everything else. They blamed everything else but their own failure. Which is why within the history of the Old Testament, why you see Haggai come in, and you see Ezra come in, and you see Ezekiel come in, and you see Ezra and Nehemiah come in, and they're helping rebuild, and Zerubbabel comes in to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls and all these things, trying to build back up the people's confidence and the people's ability to worship God. But it had to begin by Jeremiah looking at the people and saying, "This will not change until you stop blaming others." So when you and I come to a decision to make, when you and I have to decide whether we're going to make a decision, will we stop blaming the world for our failure? Will we stop blaming others for our apathy? And will we stop blaming God for our sin? Jeremiah chapter 2, he comes to a people that have been disgraced, are in denial, and have already made a decision. And he comes to them and says, "This is what God is going to do." But you know what's so cool about the story of Jeremiah? Because he comes in and says, "This is what God's going to do." But then as you progress to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah comes back in and says, "But this is what God has already decreed will happen." Despite your sin, despite your guilt, despite your failure, despite the opposition, despite what you've done wrong, despite what mistakes you have made, there is still coming a Savior. There is still coming a Savior in this world that will there be to save you from your sin. So when you've made a mistake, and when you've fallen down, and when you have messed up, there is repentance and confession and forgiveness available. And I would tell you and I tonight that when we think about the state of the church today, it's not one of those things that you and I look and say, "Well, it's all lost, let's just go home and forget about it." Why not repent? Why not turn? Why not yield to God tonight? Why may not make tonight the night you make a decision. I'm not satisfied, and I am not going to accept and be okay with the state of the church today. I am not going to deny that I do not have a role to play. And starting today, I am going to make a decision that I will be involved. I will be engaged. I will be in pursuit. I will be an asset to the kingdom of God. Why not make that decision tonight? Could it be that it's just easier to blame someone else? Could it be that we're content with blaming someone else in the church today? I hope and I pray that we do not see everything as being lost. We do not see it as being a helpless, hopeless cause. But that we will recognize of the hope that lies, the days lie ahead, and the opportunity that awaits us. If we will just simply stand and engage in the kingdom of God. The devil wants you to sit. The devil wants you to point fingers and blame. Will that be the decision that you make tonight? I appreciate you being here. I hope that you will remember about the love offering that we are collecting. Desperately need help in raising those funds. Desperately need your help to raise those funds. I believe that those kind of resources are available in a church of this size. It's just a matter of getting those resources from your pocket into an envelope. And I believe that you can give, and I ask that you would give generously during this time and help fund that for those resources for us to go down. I'm not asking you to lay cinder block. I'm not asking you to haul cement. I'm just asking you to help buy the cinder blocks and buy the cement so that can be done. And so I hope that you will give generously to that. So if you'll stand with me, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Appreciate you being here tonight. I hope that you are coming back on Wednesday. And I hope that you are seeing who you can invite and who you can bring with you for this Christmas Eve service. So I appreciate you being here tonight. Dwayne, would you close us in a word of prayer, please?